goodness. You guys, I love Christmas. Like, does anyone else like Christmas? Yeah, come on. Okay, good. Yeah, like, but I like really irrationally love it. To the point where, so I'm part of a team on H2O North Tuesday. Yeah, North Tuesday. And one of my team leaders texted me the other day and said, hey, can you by any chance wear your Santa suit to the party? Because she knew that I owned a Santa suit. And we were having a Christmas party. And I told her later, listen, you just need to know that there is no situation in which I would not want to wear my Santa suit. Not just to a Christmas party, just in general. So that is like just a little snapshot of how much I love Christmas. And, you know, hopefully for a majority of us, Christmas is fun, and you may not be quite as irrational as I am. But, you know, there are a lot of good things that happen. If nothing else, we get a break. That's nice, right? But I know that as a guy who's trying to follow Jesus and just trying to live out this life of faith, honestly, sometimes a break like that hasn't been super helpful. And as a pastor, I've heard so many stories of people for whom a long Christmas break can be not only maybe not helpful, but even challenging, hard, painful. And sometimes it results in us taking a step backward in our faith rather than continuing to walk forward. And so we were just praying about it as pastors, and what can we do to help us move forward in our faith this Christmas break? There's a passage we're going to dive into. It's not overly Christmassy, but I think it's going to be really helpful. But before we do that, let's pray and just ask God for his help. God, thank you so much for speaking to us. Thanks for bringing us here together in a community of people who are seeking you, who love you, and much more importantly, who are loved by you. Lord, thanks for the message of Christmas that you sent your son into the world, not because we were doing such good things and you just had to, but because we needed a savior and you loved us that much that it was worth sending your son to live for us and to die for us. Lord, I pray that we would this Christmas be strengthened in our faith by your grace, by your Spirit's work in our lives. I pray that even what we talk about this morning would be from you and would be a catalyst for us to walk forward, that you would give us hope, encouragement, wisdom, how to do that, but always that we would go back to your grace and lean on you. Lord, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have a Bible this morning, we are going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, just in the first three verses. So pretty simple. If not, no big deal. Everything you need is going to be on this screen. So Hebrews 12, well, you're flipping open to it. I am going to just go ahead and read the first few verses for us. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you might not grow weary or faint-hearted. Isn't that what we're really asking? It's just that we might not grow weary or faint-hearted, that we might have hope, that we might be strengthened by grace. The message of this passage is really simple, you guys. We're in a race. Run to Jesus, and don't worry about the rest. Let's talk about how to do that over these next few weeks. But actually, I was thinking about it, and I thought it might be easier to understand how to really live out our faith if we talk a little bit about what not to do. So let's talk about what to do if you really want to damage your faith over Christmas break. Let's talk about what to do if you want to take a step backwards with Jesus this break in four easy steps. Now listen, you are not going to lose your relationship with Jesus. He has sealed you with his Spirit if you've put your faith in Jesus and are following him as Lord. It's not about you losing his love, you losing your salvation, but it may cause you pain. It may cause you distance in your relationship with God, in your relationship with others who are pursuing God. It may just make things harder. So if that's what you want, follow these four easy steps, and this is a sure thing for you. All right, so ready? First of all, begin with hopelessness. Begin with hopelessness. Or if you can't get yourself to hopelessness, at least try for a good dash of cynicism. The underlying thought here is, hey, it is not realistic for me to have the same relationship with Jesus at home or whatever I'm doing over Christmas as I do here at school. Does that resonate with anyone? There could be many reasons for that. Maybe it's a lack of a spiritual community at home. Maybe it's specific hard circumstances that you're going through right now, a challenging relationship. Maybe it's just passivity or apathy. I tend to go home, and any kind of vacation, I tend to just kind of zone out, be less engaged. Well, the Bible says this as a motivation for why it's possible not to be hopeless. Very first part of our passage today, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. What are they talking about? Witnesses to what? It's talking about witnesses to the goodness of God. Witnesses that it is possible to remain full of faith in God and faithful to him in the midst of any circumstance, no matter how hard. It's referring back to the chapter right before ours, right before Hebrews 12 comes Hebrews 11. And just a few verses before that, the writer of Hebrews is just giving this long list of incredible men and women of faith, people like Abraham and Moses, and how they trusted God and what God did for them in that. And then we get to verse 32, and he's just been listing it off, and he says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, in dens and in caves of the earth. These people's faith was not just a personal piety, a healthy prayer life. They read the Bible a little bit every morning. I mean, it was that. But then that launched them into a life of taking bold steps of obedient faith in God at a significant risk to themselves, up to and including the loss of their lives. Full confession, I've never been sawn in two. I don't even know what that would be like, but I'm pretty sure it is harder than anything I've ever suffered for Jesus. The point is this, a life of faith is possible. It's possible, you guys. And these biblical examples are powerful. It is worth getting to know their stories. It's good to read about them, to let that sink into our hearts. But we're probably not fully there yet. Some of these stories connect deeply with me. Other ones, I'm still getting to know and understand really the depth of what God did there. A practical word of advice. I think we also need to get to know a friend or two who has gone before us in this faith, in the sense that you see them living out this life of faith, and you admire it, and you think, this is someone who could help me live for Jesus. And we need to connect with them regularly. I love what Jake shared this morning about just getting connected with a mentor and then with a broader community. Community is so important here, you guys. Look at all the we's and us's in this passage. It isn't a you do this and I as an individual will do that. It's us together living out this life of faith. And look, you're not going to connect with everyone in your small group from here every day over break, right? But man, a couple times a week of talking with someone who's going to listen to you graciously, but also challenge you, tell you the truth, that could transform how you look back at this break. Could make it a step forward in our spiritual lives rather than a step back. And I want to make really clear, too, this isn't an H2O thing. This is a people who love Jesus and obey him according to the Bible and have a track record of following him kind of thing. So that's kind of the motivation. That's the this is possible. And if you don't want that, if you want to take a step back, you're going to begin with hopelessness. And then, to really round that out, forget you're human. Forget you're human. Now, I don't just mean setting the bar a little bit lower, giving up, shooting for mediocrity in your relationship with God. Obviously, we don't actually want to do those things. Here's what I'm talking about. Here's how the Bible pushes back on forgetting we're human. It says this, "Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely." The struggle is real, right? Saw that on Instagram or something. I have an account. I've never posted, but I have one. The Bible says that the struggle is real in two really important and related but distinct ways. The first is this weight metaphor, and that's referring to anything that would threaten to take our eyes off Jesus, which may or may not be sin. In the race metaphor, it's like carrying a burden while trying to run. I say this a little vulnerably. I actually used to be quite a bit heavier than I am now, and I ran a 5K once when I was about 60 pounds heavier. And it was hard. In fact, I had to stop and walk part of it. I couldn't do it. It's hard to run a race when we're carrying a burden. In practical terms, so I promise I plan to say this. I'm so sorry, Alexa, but Alexa shared that, hey, you looking forward to binge-watching Netflix? And that's not wrong. That's not bad, right? In fact, Julie, my wife and I, we've been watching a lot of House lately. It's not wrong to watch TV. It's not wrong to watch a lot of TV. But if you come back after 3 weeks and you've done nothing but watch Sherlock and obscure documentaries, and then you're like, well, that didn't really help my relationship with Jesus. I mean, yeah, that's kind of how it works, right? It's not wrong to do these things, but if we settle for them, if we allow addictive behaviors, if we allow things that take our eyes off Jesus to control us, then it becomes a weight that hinders us. So what's your equivalent of binge-watching Netflix all the time? In other words, what isn't necessarily wrong, but would still hold you back from really thriving in your faith? For me, I alluded to this earlier a little bit, but I really struggle to engage with God and to live out other priorities in life when I'm at my parents' home, honestly. So I need to be wise going into that. In fact, I really struggled with that over Thanksgiving. I find myself regressing sometimes when I'm there because it's an easy place to allow myself to be served rather than to serve. It's an easy place to assume, oh, I'll have time to connect with God later, to connect with Julie later at some point. And so I lapse kind of not into overt sin, but just into laziness and disengagement. It doesn't build my marriage. It doesn't help me love others. It doesn't help me go deeper with God. It doesn't help me show Jesus Christ to the world. So what if we just went into this break knowing some of those weaknesses, knowing the weights that are going to hold us back, and making a plan to walk forward in faith with those? Now look, maybe you're getting to a point, maybe you're starting to think ahead a little bit already, and you're saying, okay, great, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read my Bible every day. Great, that is awesome. Don't set your sights lower than something like that. But if you've been reading your Bible like once a month, it's going to be tough to jump into once a day. This is the kind of stuff I'm talking about with not forgetting we're human. But the solution to that isn't set your sights lower, just give up. If you want to read the Bible every day, then when there happens to come a day that you get to the end of the day and you're like, oh man, I didn't do it. Well, don't get discouraged and give up and say this is pointless. This is back to that whole hopeless thing. Let that remind you of why you read your Bible in the first place. Because you want to connect with a God that we believe loves you. And he's still there. He still wants you to be in relationship with him. For a little help in this, remember we talked about finding someone whose faith you look up to? Well, here is one huge way they can help you. A life lived in secret, you guys, a life lived with nobody else knowing what's going on, is honestly hardly ever a thriving life in Jesus. So find that person and make sure they know what life really looks like for you. The good, the bad, everything in between. Let them help you put down some of that burden. So that's the first thing, the weight. And then there's the sin that clings so closely. Some weight slows you down in this race. Sin clings closely. In the imagery of the race that it's talking about here, it's trying to run with your legs tied together. It's impossible to run when we're openly embracing sin. Now, again, I want to be so clear. Sin does not cause us to lose our relationship with Jesus. No matter how severe that sin is, no matter how much shame we feel over it, that's the grace of God. But if you're indulging sin, if we're purposely going to it, you can bet that that's going to interfere with your ability to experience everything that Jesus has for you and to represent him to others around you. But note that this passage assumes we have sin to lay aside. And again, this isn't some fatalistic, well, I'm just a sinner, can't do anything about it. It's the opposite. It's exhorting us, get rid of that sin. But it does mean we can never look and say, ah, I've made it. I'm good to go. Don't have to worry about sin anymore. Kick to that. So sin's inevitable in one sense, but we're still supposed to engage with ditching it, weighing it down. What do we do with that? Well, exactly like a race, we move forward one step at a time. And I'm a little bit of a broken record on this. On purpose, again, someone who knows what's going on in your life and will remind you of the truth about Jesus is key here. Obviously, we all have different situations. There's probably specific truths that will be really helpful for all of our hearts. But a key truth I really believe we all need to know is this. Sin doesn't make me seem less valuable to Jesus, but sin does make Jesus seem less valuable to me. Sin messes with my mind. It messes with my heart. It messes with what I value. So if my ultimate goal is to run to Jesus, then I've got to know that when I choose to sin, I'm choosing to put a barrier in my heart to experiencing the love of God. But on the other hand, when I have sinned and then I repent of it and I realize that God has forgiven me because Jesus died on the cross and that's it, not because I talk myself into feeling guilty, not because I do some sort of penance by doing a bunch of extra spiritual things, then I'm free to be more grateful than ever to God, to trust, which is just another word for faith. So in this long race, take that step forward. The very first step is to confess to God and ask his help. And probably a lot of us are doing that at some level, although if you don't short-circuit that in search of more practical solutions. Do that. But the Bible speaks in many places of the value of confessing to each other. And again, that's where the value of those couple of people who really know your life and can help point you to Jesus will be so tremendously helpful. I do want to say two things in the midst of all the variables that I think we all need to hear. One is this: God is for us. God is for you individually. Go to him. He wants to help you. He's not sitting up there like, well, hopefully she gets that all figured out. Hopefully he stops sinning this way. No, he's with you. He's for you. He wants to help you. Secondly, talk about it. Don't go it alone. So as we're busy beginning with hopelessness and then forgetting we're human, if you really want to make sure that you take a step back this Christmas, here's the third thing to do. Make sure that you think short term. Make sure that your goal is make it through these next 3 weeks with minimal shame. Nope. Hey, these are 3 weeks, and God could do some big things, or it could be hard, or whatever, but these are 3 weeks in a race that, for almost everybody in this room, by God's grace, will be probably 50 years or more for most of us. Here's what the Bible says about this. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run with endurance. Now, run the race is the whole point of this whole passage, everything we're saying here. It's the metaphor for following Jesus. So I want to focus on that phrase, run with endurance. Look, I know 3 weeks feels like a lot of endurance for some of us. I mean, there may be people in this room who, and this is awesome, but have been following Jesus for like a month. And so 3 weeks is like, that's a huge bit deal. That's a big ratio. Think about it like this, though. So my family ran a family turkey trot on Thanksgiving Day, a 5K race. It was the first one I ever ran the whole way of because Julie, my awesome wife, helped me a lot. So Julie and I and my parents and my sister, Caitlin, ran this together. Now, Caitlin uses a wheelchair, and she and I actually ended up running most of it together. Well, it turns out if you use a wheelchair, a slight uphill or a slight downhill is a lot bigger deal than it is for most of the rest of us. And in this particular race, the first mile was mostly uphill. And then on top of that, Caitlin didn't bring the special gloves that she uses for wheelchair sports. So maybe 3/4 of a mile into this race that's over 3 miles, she's exhausted and she's getting blisters on her hands. She wanted to give up, but she decided to persevere and run that race. I think we have a pic of that, don't we? Us running together? Yeah, there we go. It's a little fuzzy up there, but here's all I'm saying. Don't extrapolate too much from these 3 weeks and let it lead you to false conclusions about God or your relationship with Him that will actually hinder you down the road. Maybe you have a deep, vulnerable prayer, for example. Healing, restoration in a tough relationship with a family member. That'd be a pretty common one. God could totally answer that prayer this year. He could totally move in a supernatural, incredible, powerful way, so pray for that. But this could also be the year that God is laying the foundation, working on that other person's heart, working on yours, working out other circumstances for a better restoration somewhere way down the line. Honestly, you guys, in all my years of following Jesus, God's timing might be one of the hardest things for me to wrap my mind around. Why He does what He does, when He does it, I don't know. But if you don't see that prayer answered this year, don't conclude that God has given up, that God doesn't care, that He's not hearing your prayers, anything like that. Similarly, if you do struggle with sin, and you probably will at some level, don't jump to the conclusion that your sin is too big for Jesus or that it's messy, pointless to try to obey God. That gets back to those realities. You're human. You sin, which is exactly why Jesus came for us. It pushes us back to remember Him and His sacrifice. Which brings us to our fourth wonderful step for taking a step backwards in your faith this Christmas. Focus on anything and everything besides Jesus. This basically gets us to the sum total of everything really important about what this passage is saying. If our goal is Jesus, then to take our eyes off of Him is going to endanger our faith. Listen again to what the Bible says here. Let us run this race looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. There is so much packed into like a verse and a half. Let me just riff for a minute on how much truth there is here. Don't worry about taking notes. It's all right here in the passage anyway. Right here in this verse and a half. But Jesus founded our faith. In other words, God came in flesh and lived by faith. That's what Christmas is all about. Jesus knows. He knows what it's like to have fear, to have questions, and yet He chose to live by faith. Jesus perfected our faith. He has done everything needed for us to be redeemed to God. There is nothing we have to add. It's not trust in Jesus and do a bunch of other stuff. It's trust in Jesus, period. And everything else is just ways of learning to live that out. but it's trust in Jesus, period. He perfected our faith. Jesus endured the cross. It's the exact same word there for the same endurance that he calls us to. You know, the truth is, community is super helpful. It is a wonderful blessing, and obviously I have challenged you, challenged each of us to go deeper in community this Christmas. But at the end of the day, no other person really understands quite exactly, perfectly, the pain that you feel, the hard circumstances that cause them. Maybe even you yourself don't totally understand or know that at some heart level, but Jesus does. And he endured the pain of the cross, literally, as a historical fact. But he also despised the shame of that cross. It says Jesus despised the shame. This isn't like a cross, no big deal, LOL. No, this is Jesus in a garden the night before he was executed, passionately pleading with his Father to take it away. But then, when it was time for the Son of God to be mocked and scorned and whipped and then executed like the worst sort of common criminal, he counted that shame and that pain of no value compared to the joy of obeying his Father and doing his will. And finally, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you believe that? Jesus lives. He is real. He sees. He knows. He intervenes. He is with us right now in 2015 in the exact same way that he always has been. The Bible is so clear that there's no way to live this Christian life with perseverance if we persistently treat Jesus like an abstract theological idea, like an inspiring historical example. He is the living God. But when Jesus becomes to you the love of your life, your closest confidant, the one you turn to for advice, for hope, for help, for sharing in your joy and your grief, that is real hope. And I believe that that is probably what most of us in this room desire, what we're trying to live out, what we have set our hearts on and want to do that. But it's hard to know how to get there. And at one level, it is purely an act of his grace. But how do we get there? How do we cooperate with God as he draws our hearts closer to Jesus? Well, here are a few simple tips. One, read about Jesus. I don't mean read the Bible for like, okay, I checked off my list, I read the Bible, I assume at some level this will help. No, I mean, we have an amazing document from 2,000 years ago that tells us accurately and truthfully what we need to know about Jesus. That's mind-blowing. Mind-blowing. Imagine I could just sit there and tell you, hey, let me tell you everything you really need to know about Jesus to trust in him. You'd be hanging on my every word. We actually have that if we approach it with eyes and hearts of faith. If you don't know where else to start, try the book of John. And again, this will come back to connecting with others who know Jesus, love him. You may need to ask some questions. That's okay. You may have some doubts. But that also brings us to, secondly, talk to Jesus. We're talking about prayer here, but I don't want to say just pray, because what I mean is have a real conversation. Talk to him. Ask him about things. Tell him what's on your heart. It's not a relationship, or at least it's not a relationship that's getting nurtured and growing. If our only interactions are like, hey, Jesus, I really need an A on this test, that's not bad at all. But you probably maybe are experiencing this a little bit with your parents right now, right? If all you ever have is, in terms of a relationship, is to ask them for stuff, that's not much of a relationship. If you go to them, if you try to nurture their relationship, ask about them, all that kind of stuff, that's a relationship. Finally, talk about Jesus with others who are getting to know him too. And especially as you're reading about him, as you have questions, as you're feeling challenged by something, if you're discovering some awesome new truth, I've found no better way to build my faith, to grow, than to just to simply talk about him. It doesn't have to be a pressureful thing, another way we have to perform. But talk about Jesus with other people in your life. especially those who know him and love him. And, oh yeah, in case we forgot, it's Christmas. I can wear my Santa suit without it being all that weird. But seriously, there are reminders of Jesus all around us right now, you guys. That's great. Don't be cynical about those things. Let them remind you of how much God loves you, so much that he sent his son. So, 3 weeks. Here we go. Maybe you want to make a wreck of your faith. Maybe you want to take a step backwards in faith, in which case I've already given you 4 easy steps. But just in case not, then don't settle for making it through and coping. Don't settle for just trying not to mess up too bad. Don't get distracted. Jesus is worth it. And 3 weeks could be an amazing catalyst for the rest of your spiritual life. Run to Jesus. And don't worry about the rest. But here's the amazing thing, is that Jesus knew that we would not do this perfectly. He's always known that. And he didn't come to love us because we did things so well. He loves us because he loves us, because that's what he created us for, was to be the object of his love, to be in relationship with him, and to love him back. But he also knew that it's easy to forget that. Our minds and hearts so quickly drift to, what do I need to do? What's the next step that I need to take in my strength and power to live out a life of faith? So he gave us a reminder. Before Jesus was crucified, he gave his disciples, this little band of people who were following him, a ceremony to remember him until he comes back. We call it communion, or breaking of bread. And together, we eat this bread, which Jesus said is his body given for us, that we should do to remember him. And together, we drink juice to remember the new covenant that we have with God through Jesus' blood, that we don't have to offer a sacrifice. We don't have to go to a certain temple or pray in a certain place. Our relationship with him is through one mediator, Jesus. And as we do this together, it brings us together as the one people of Jesus Christ. So the worship band is going to play 3 songs. Let's worship Jesus. Remember him. Remember that he came into the world, lived a sinless life, and died for us. For us. When we're ready, what you're going to do is go down the center aisle, take some bread, dip it in the juice, take communion, remember what Jesus did for you, and then come back out the side aisles, back to your seat. It's actually important for traffic flow. Gluten-free is in the back. When you're coming down the center aisle, you'll turn to the right, and gluten-free will be over there if that's what you need. And if you don't have a relationship yet with Jesus Christ by faith, if you haven't chosen to trust him, please don't feel pressured to do this. But do realize that this ceremony is an open invitation for you. Jesus wants a relationship with you. He wants to have communion with you. And for you to have communion with him, he's inviting you right now to believe in him, to turn from your old way of life and to trust him. Accept him as your Lord and Savior, asking him to forgive your sins and trusting him to save you. So please think about this invitation, maybe even pray about it. And if you're ready to accept it, do that. And then join us in taking communion together as one people that love Jesus and are loved by him. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for the incredible love that you have for us, that you expressed in the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you that you sent your son into the world, and we have this reminder that even though we practice a lot of other things in our culture, we do still have this remnant where we can remember that God took on flesh and lived perfectly for us as our substitute, because we couldn't do it for ourselves. And I pray that's what we would cling to again and again and again. And all the rest of these things would just help us to live out a reality of believing and trusting in your love that way. Lord, thank you too for this ceremony of communion to remember what Jesus has done for us. Thank you for all these things. Open our hearts to them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.